Good morning, church. It's good to see everyone this morning. I want to kind of shift gears, at least in my mind, a little bit with what I've been talking about recently. Going back just kind of over the different things that I've been preaching on recently, I started to notice kind of a trend, and also talking with TJ a little bit, that we've been spending a lot of time talking about like kind of really deep conceptual kinds of ideas, talking about emotions and how to deal with those emotions and like what the Bible teaches us about those things. And I want to just kind of step back a little bit and talk about, I was kind of trying to think of how to word this, but talk about simpler things and more foundational things and root more in kind of like doctrinal types of things. This morning is not going to be very much of like a doctrinal type of thing, but a conversation that I've had off and on with someone that I've been studying with in the community is really what I'm kind of rooting this off of. And so I want to spend our morning talking about the local church and just what the local church is, what the purpose of the local church is, what the Bible says about those things. Does God want me to be a part of a local church? What's the purpose of being a part of a local church? What should be the relationship of the Christians within a local church? And just those types of things. Those conversations that I've been able to have with this guy in the community have been really helpful for me, just kind of revisit those ideas. And I think a study in those sorts of questions are really important for a few different reasons. One is because I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed in some conversations you've had with people, there's this growing trend where people in our society are really self-reliant, and they want to be self-reliant, and they want to be self-made, and they want to, you know, not very interested in being a part of a group or a community or a church and being committed to those kinds of things. And this idea of like, well, my faith is between me and God, and I don't need anyone else to, you know, help me with that, and I feel more, you know, spiritual in nature or whatever it is, you know, kind of thing. And how do we talk biblically about those kinds of ideas with people in those instances? And maybe there are some people this morning here that you've never like studied or thought about the ideas of being a part of a local group, you know, biblically. And so maybe it'll be helpful for you to study this, see some concepts in the scripture, and develop some convictions about the importance of that or how that should affect your decisions and your life. But I imagine for most of us that probably most of us in this room in the past have probably thought about this, studied it, developed convictions about what the church is and the ideas in the Bible about the church. And so I think it's important for us to read that and read about this and think more about it, because I think we have a tendency in the things that we do regularly to drift in those things. And so the things that we, you know, maybe have thought about a long time ago and really established ourselves and not really thought or fortified those, we can kind of drift in our attitudes and in our convictions about those kinds of things. And you know, maybe at one point they were very defined and very important in our minds, but just after so much exposure and doing them again and again and again, they're not what we originally intended them to be. And I think that's true in a lot of different areas. That can be true and things that we've decided to do in our prayer life, that we start off really, really strong of rectifying our mistakes in that way. And like for me personally, I've been married, TJ and I have been married for 2 years, and that's not a long time. You know, Wilson and Carolyn are going to be married for 60 years, Lord willing. But, you know, we do things day after day, and there are ways that I can drift in my commitments and in my, you know, dedications that I've made to her and what I promised that I will be and what I should be. And if I'm not constantly revisiting those and really trying to evaluate myself, it's just easy to slip off and not be what I need to be. And I think that's true also with what the church is and what the church should be. So I hope that reading about this and talking about this will help us all get on some kind of stable ground and kind of reevaluate and really understand what God's church is meant to be in the local sense. So in thinking about this subject, there are a lot of different places that we could go to talk about and illustrate and show what the local church is. I want to go to Matthew chapter 18 this morning. So you can open your Bibles to Matthew 18. And we're going to start in verse 15 and read through verse 17, just three verses. And I want to first just read this. This is a familiar passage for most of us probably. I want to just read it and understand what Jesus is saying. We've talked about this recently, but we'll just re-solidify Jesus' point and his teaching here and the commandment. And then go back and kind of point out some inferences and principles that we can learn to learn more about what the church's responsibility is, what the church is supposed to be according to Jesus' command here. So we'll read Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Okay, so this might seem like maybe a strange place to start if we're going to talk about the church, but I want to just, like I said, start with understanding what Jesus' teaching is here. He gives this scenario. If your brother is sinning, you see your brother sinning and he's sinning against you, that this is how you're supposed to approach that situation. First, you go to him privately, just the two of you, and you discuss that between the two of you all, try to rectify that, maybe point out to him, maybe he doesn't know his wrong, and so you need to have that kind of conversation and say, hey, can I help you with this? Can we pray about this? Can we talk about this? Can we study this? But the purpose of that interaction, that private interaction, is so that you can gain your brother back, so that he'll realize and repent and that you can restore your relationship. However, if they don't listen to you, Jesus says that step two is to bring some witnesses with you. Bring one or two other people, so that you can have a group of two or three, so that hopefully if they won't listen to just one person, they'll realize, oh, there are multiple people that are seeing this flaw, and that will open their eyes and help them to make the change in their life that they need to make. But if they still don't listen to that, then step three is, then you tell it to the church. Let everyone know in the church. And how I understand that is now everyone's aware of this mistake, and so everyone has their chance to go and talk with them and help them back. And it's not just a group of two or three, but the whole body of Christ is trying to pull this person back. And the process through this is always to gain your brother back from this sin. But if he still refuses to listen even to the church, then there's this separation that's supposed to happen, that make him as a Gentile or a tax collector. And we've talked about that. That's a hard disciplinary process, but needed, like what Paul teaches about, what Jesus teaches about, so that their soul could be saved, and they'll lose that relationship that they have here. So that's the teaching in these three verses of what Jesus says. What are some principles or things that we can take from that regarding the church and different things to learn about its nature or its purpose or benefits about the church from what Jesus says here? The first thing that I want to notice, and maybe not the first thing to notice about the church, but the first thing I want to notice is that there's necessarily a difference in what Jesus says here, and we can see this from other scriptures, in what was commonly called the universal church and the local church. That those are kind of two different ideas, and the word church is used throughout the scriptures in the New Testament to mean those different ways and be used in those two different ideas. And this text, I think, illustrates that. In this instruction, you've got your brother who sins against you. And you're supposed to go through this process, first try to get him yourself, then bring someone with you, then tell it to the church, to that group, to that entity that's there. Now, in a sense, in the scripture, when we read about the church and that word is used, in a sense, that can be talking about all of the believers of God, the whole body of God, everyone past, present, and future, even those that have died, everyone is a part of God's church and his body. And so we here at Christians at Gettysburg are in the same church as like the saints in China or the saints in Africa and that sort of thing. We're all a part of that group and beyond. And like Hebrews chapter 12, listing all the people of faith, we are in that great cloud of witnesses that have been faithful to God and been God's people for all of time. People like Abel or like Enoch or Noah or Abraham or all those guys, we're all a part of the same unit and the same group. And so the Bible talks about that, that we're in the same church in that way. We'll actually look at another passage outside of that because I'm going to flip through some other passages. Look at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I think Paul also talks about this idea here. At least you can see it inferred here as well. I'll start reading in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 17. This is in a section where Paul is talking about Jesus. He says, He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he's the head of the body, head of the church. What church is Paul talking about there? He's not just talking about the church that was meeting at Colossae, who he's writing to here. He's talking about all things. He's the head of all of the church, every believer. And I think we can see that from the context and what he's talking about there. So in one sense, it's everyone that are God's people, all believers, past and present and future, are in this church. In another sense in the New Testament, the church is used just to talk about local pockets of believers. And so you've got that in Matthew 18. I think just in a practical reading of Matthew 18, going through that process, if you have that situation, somebody's wronged you and you're moving down the steps and they're not listening, and you get to a step where you need to tell the whole church, if that's talking about the universal church, we had better have some really fast ways of communicating, because we've got to let all the people in China know that Dan sinned against Jonathan or, you know, whatever. We've got to tell all the people in Mexico, and we've got to tell all the Christians everywhere. Practically, that's not what Jesus is saying, and I think we can realize that just in Matthew 18, but we can see elsewhere in Colossians still, Colossians chapter 4, Paul also talks about the church in a local sense, and this is just a couple of examples. You could find more in the scriptures, but in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 15, Paul says, "Give my greeting to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So you've got the church at Nympha's house, you've got the church at Laodicea. They're two different churches, right? So is it one church? Is it multiple churches? The point is, it's both, right? And we can understand logically and practically how that is, but that just illustrates and shows the Bible talks in that way. So the church is both a broad and very large group, but also a group of smaller pockets of believers. And here in Matthew 18, I think that's being illustrated of what Jesus is teaching about with this process of handling sin within a local group of people, or sin between two Christians that's there. And so I think we can see, just inferred from that, that it is God's desire that there would be smaller pockets of his believers spread throughout the world that regularly gather together and help one another and encourage one another and do various different things with one another. And I think that's important for us to think about, because if it's God's desire that there are multiple pockets of his people spread throughout the world, sharing time with one another and fellowship with one another, then that would lead us to realize that it is God's desire for us as his people to be a part of one of those local pockets of his people spread throughout the world, that God wants us to be a part of his local churches in the area. And we think about that just for a few minutes. Like, why would God want that? What are some of the benefits that God would have for us to be a part of local groups regularly meeting together, building relationships, and helping one another? Just here in Matthew chapter 18, one of the benefits in Matthew chapter 18 is, if I'm in sin, and if I'm a part of a local church, then I'm a part of a group of people that will be able to help me get out of that sin. And that's just a very practical way that God has afforded to us to overcome sin and fight temptation in our lives. I'm going to have brothers or sisters that are looking out for me. They're strengthening me. They're encouraging me to not sin. And when I fail, they're going to be right there to pull me back up and get me out of that. And that's a real blessing to have in our lives. God's desire is for us to be a part of a group where that's the priority, where the priority is looking out for one another's spiritual health and making sure that we're all following God and doing what's expected of us. And I think it's just really obvious in just a very light reading of the New Testament and Jesus' teachings and things that Paul taught and what Peter says, that God never intended Christianity to be a solo sport. That's just not how God wanted it to be, that you can go off and do your own thing and be by yourself. Our faith is never meant to be between just us and God. It's to be shared and helped and strengthened between all of the believers. And he wants us to walk with others and build each other up in our walk with Christ. This is maybe most clearly seen, because I think you can infer that from Matthew 18, but that's clearly seen in Ephesians chapter 4. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. (Clears throat) really this whole chapter, I think, is really good to illustrate the importance of community, local community within God's church and helping one another. But I want to zero in on verses 14 through 16. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." There is this goal and this aim of the church that Paul talks about here, and that goal or aim is to grow up, in verse 15, in every way into the head, which is Christ. So to grow to be more like Jesus, that's the goal of the church, to be more and more like him, transformed into the image of God's Son. But Paul also talks about how that works. How is that accomplished? Because that's a lofty goal, right? If we want to be like Jesus, that's big. Like, that's the most challenging goal that any of us could ever have in our lives. How does Paul say that happens? In verse 16, it's when the whole body is joined together and held together and every joint is equipped and each part is working properly. So we're a part of this group that are working together, properly working with one another to grow. And so we can see that if I'm not a part of a local body of believers, then I'm not receiving this building up that needs to be a part of my life to become more like Jesus, and I'm also not giving this building up that is helping others to be like Jesus and helping the body to grow up into the image of the head and into Christ. And so the benefit that we see in Matthew 18 and in Ephesians chapter 4, it cannot be received, the benefit of growing and building up, it cannot be received just by perpetual visiting, or by, you know, once a week attendance or whatever else. But we can be present in a church gathering and not be being built up and not getting the benefits or having those benefits fully realized like what God intends for them to be. And we'll talk more in detail about that as we keep going. But those benefits are only accomplished when there's this deep level of investment. And again, we'll just read verse 16 again. "When the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and each part is working properly, that makes the body grow up and build itself up in love." There's this intentional purpose of every part working together kind of in that way. And so if our Christian fellowship is limited to just, you know, two exposures to Christians a week, that's not what God intended for that only to be. Now, that's an important part of our work together, but we have, if that's just what we are and just like, I'm going to see Christians every once in a while, we have a substantially lower commitment to growth and spiritual development than what God requires of us and what he wants us to have. And so we need to grow in that area. And I just want to make kind of a side point. When I was thinking about this and preparing my thoughts, maybe you feel like, well, I am a part of a local church, but I don't feel like I'm being built up, or I don't feel like I'm receiving this kind of building up. There are a couple things that I want to maybe say about that. First is, I think maybe we need to, if we find ourselves thinking that way, we need to check our attitudes about that. The purpose of meeting together in a local group, we don't just come to church so that others can build us up. We meet together and we spend time with one another so we can build other people up and so that we can help others. And so maybe there's an attitude adjustment that we need to have when we're thinking that. But also, let me just say, because I've talked to some people in the community that are like this, that they're not really interested in spending time with other people because other people don't help them. If we feel in that way, or you come across people that feel that way, we shouldn't attack the organization that God has designed, but maybe start evaluating our applications of how we're using the organization that God designed. God is a perfect planner, and we can see that from Scripture. He's made things all perfectly to work together well, and we can trust in his designs and his purposes in those things. And so if church isn't working, it's not God's fault, and it's not the church's fault. And we need to make sure that we're doing what God expects for us to do in those ways. And so our application is the thing that needs to be changed. Another kind of inference, we'll go back to Matthew 18. Another inference and something we can learn about the church from Matthew 18 is what the primary mission or goal or the primary point of focus is for the church. And I think that we can easily see the primary mission of the church is spiritual. That's what the church is really interested in. Instead of, you know, the primary aspect of Christians working together being like a social thing, or a recreational thing, or an academic thing, or an economic thing, or whatever. Those are all play parts in Christians' relationships with each other. But the primary emphasis of Jesus' teaching is a spiritual emphasis. How is the spiritual health of all of those? That's the greatest concern that the people in the church have for one another. How is your relationship with the Lord? You think about just kind of that idea. I had you turn back to Matthew 18, but we're actually not going to read that. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. This is an example of kind of how that practically played out, I think, that emphasis or that focus in the first century churches. After Saul, who later became Paul, is converted, you remember what he does after he's converted in Damascus. He spends some time there with the brethren in Damascus, and he's teaching and preaching, but there's the threat against his life, and so he leaves, flees out in the basket, and then he goes down to Jerusalem, and he wants to join the church in Jerusalem too, but it doesn't work out. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." And so Paul's trying to join the church. He's trying to engage in fellowship in the local body of believers that are there in Jerusalem. And the believers say, no, we're not interested. We don't want that. And the reason why is because they're afraid, because they didn't believe that he was truly a disciple. They were skeptical of his discipleship to Christ. Now Barnabas steps in and helps to fill the gaps in their understanding of that he really did see the Lord in Damascus. He really was preaching in Damascus. He really is a fellow brother. But when they don't realize that there's that relationship that's there, most likely from his reputation or his past life, there's this disassociation that they have there because they're concerned about his spiritual position. But once his spiritual position with the Lord is confirmed, they risk their lives for him and try to help save his life. Whenever the threat for his life comes up in Jerusalem, in verse 28, he went in and out among the disciples at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed with the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him off to Tarsus. So now they're helping Paul out because they realize he's a brother. But the only kind of category that they're considering in can we have fellowship with Paul or can we not is he a disciple or not? It's the spiritual kind of focus that's there. And I think that principle applies to us as well, that the type of people that are allowed into God's church, into the local church, are disciples. But we need to notice and understand that it's not just like an exclusive club or a special club that you have to meet some other kinds of prerequisites first, that you have to have a certain personality or a certain knowledge level or be, you know, a certain ethnicity or whatever else. It's just, are you in Christ or not? And if you're in Christ, then you are a part of God's church, or you can be a part of that church that's there. And so as we're trying to function as a local church of God, as God intends for us to be, our highest concern needs to be for one another's walk before the Lord and making sure that we're really focused on each other's spiritual health and the spiritual nature of our relationships that's there, and how we can encourage that and not secondary, you know, aspects or secondary things that might also come up and be a part of our relationships. I think that's important to realize and think about because church shopping has become kind of a big idea in people that I've talked with and different things like that. There's not really anything necessarily, I guess, wrong with church shopping kind of in and of itself. It's that process of like, I need to go to church, and so there are a lot of churches to go to, and so I need to figure out which one should I go to. And that's an important process, and we need to think seriously about that and think really, you know, deeply about that, who we're going to join ourselves with in service to the Lord. But through that process, I think that we can start to make this list of things, or people can start to make this list of things that they want or they don't want in the church. And they're a deal breaker either way of how those things are going to be. And unfortunately, in some conversations I've had with people in the community, unfortunately, we can place a primary emphasis on secondary things in trying to sift through which church we should be a part of. And some of those things, I wrote down some of them that I've heard, like, you know, how large is the church? How many people are there? What's the population of the church? Can be an aspect we think about. Or how many in the church are in my age range? What is the charisma of the preacher? You know, how nice is he? How easy is he to listen to? Or whatever. What's the dress code? Or et cetera, et cetera. Just all those secondary kinds of things. Instead, we ought to be focused on, are these people committed to the Lord? And are they committed to helping me be committed to the Lord? And can I help them be committed to the Lord? It's that spiritual kind of focus that's there that should be the most important thing that we're thinking about in that. Another thing from Matthew 18, we won't turn back there, you can look again, but another thing from Matthew 18 that I notice about the church that we can infer is when Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, that idea of if your brother sins, my question about that, and I think Jesus is talking about a specific situation in that, that your brother has directly hurt you in some way, but if your brother is living in sin, my question is, how would you know that your brother is living in sin? You know, how would you know that your brother or sister is struggling or fighting against a sin in that way? You know, maybe if you rarely see them or you don't have much contact with them or those kinds of things, I think there's an inference in Jesus' words in Matthew 18 and elsewhere in Scripture that Christians, brothers and sisters in the church, if they're living in sin, I should be involved enough in their life to be able to realize that they're living in sin, and then I can go to them, bring the word to them, and help them get out of that. But I should have that deep relationship with them. And I think that shows that close and intimate relationships should be shared with members of the local church. You know, we're supposed to be in each other's business, kind of in that way. And you know, the spiritual walk that we're all on in our journey to be more like Jesus and to help each other get to heaven and shine our lights in this world, that spiritual walk that we're on is too important to just have one set of eyes on to make sure that, like, you know, I'm watching myself and that's all that I need. We need to have more people checking on us and evaluating us and thinking for us and helping us to get back to God's word kind of in that way. And we need to be in each other's business to some degree and also be pursuing that and not just being open to that idea of like, yeah, I guess I'll let you guys come in, but like, I really want you guys to know about my life and know about the things that I think about and that I'm struggling with. And I want to know what you're struggling with so I can pray for you and help you and work through those kinds of things. But being aware of each other in that way. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. I think this is talked about in Hebrews chapter 10 as well. Really, the book of Hebrews, it's a really fascinating book, but I think the idea of the book of Hebrews is primarily to kind of evaluate the greatness of Jesus in comparison to other things. And so one of the kind of the sub-points that shows up repeatedly in that conversation that the Hebrew author keeps talking about is it looks like he's talking to some Christians that are about ready to give up. They're about ready to leave Christianity. They're about ready to go back to Judaism or wherever else. And his message to them is, don't give up. Jesus is so much greater. Don't give up. Stick with it. Be, you know, people of perseverance and those sorts of things. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This idea of we need to encourage one another to love and good works. I want to just think about these three verses, or these two verses, just really quickly, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. To really fulfill this text and what it's requiring, it first requires consideration on our parts. That's the first word in, or the first few words that it says in the ESV. Let us consider how to do this. When you think about that idea of consideration or considering something, what's the mental image that you get? Like if you think somebody is considering something, what mental image do you get of what somebody is doing? I see somebody kind of like, they're going like kind of stroking the beard, but they're thinking, they're deep thinking about it, or like the thinker, you know, the statue, the guy that's sitting down contemplating really deeply about that idea. That's, I think, the idea of this text. Think deeply, contemplate, consider, plan beforehand what you're going to do and how you're going to accomplish this. And so, you know, what do I think about how I can encourage my brothers or my sisters to love more? What can I think of or what can I plan to encourage my brother or sisters how to engage in more good works and that thoughtful kind of planning working up to that? Imagine the environment in this church if everyone had that mentality of like every time that I'm going to be around Christians, I'm going to have a plan already of like, here's what I want to talk about, here's what I want to do, here's how I want to encourage this person to be more loving, or to show them that I love them more, or just to emphasize God's love. Or this is specifically what I want to do to help them be people more of good works. If all of us kind of had like, I don't know, two or three people in mind that we were specifically planning on doing that, and that was the purpose of us coming together, how great would it be to be a part of this group and to be growing and be more of what God wants us to be? But also in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it takes purpose, right? So it takes consideration, but we have to be purposeful in that and actually go out and do it. What Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 are talking about doesn't just happen on accident. It's not just something that will, you know, all of a sudden now we're encouraging people and now we're all really happy and we're all helping one another be loving and have good works and all those sorts of things. It's a result of effort and determination of what is being described here. And it also requires sacrifice as well. In verse 25, he says that there are some who neglect to meet together, but you keep encouraging one another and all the more as you see drawing near. There are these people that have, you know, forsaken the gatherings, that they're not interested in gathering together with Christians, whether, you know, in worship or I imagine just in any situation or opportunity. And I've thought about this. I think the reason why maybe some of the Christians in the first century might not have been interested in gathering with other Christians in worship or you know, in Bible study or prayer or whatever else, their reasons are probably really similar to the reasons that we have still in the 21st century. You know, they were people. They had jobs. They had hobbies. They had families. They got exhausted. You know, all those kinds of things. It was an inconvenience for them, just like it's an inconvenience for us to stop our schedules and get together with one another. And I would argue probably in the first century that maybe they had more, you know, difficulty or it was more inconvenient for them to get together. I've heard about this, and this seems a little bit cliche to do this, but I've been thinking recently about it because TJ and I were able to talk with Tim and April Starr, who recently went to Africa, and they spent some time with Dan and Sonia Kane and Sean and Abby Rice, who are working over in Sierra Leone right now. Some of you guys know them. But I've been thinking more about just the conversations I've had with people who have gone to Africa and the brethren that we have in Africa and just their commitment of what they do. I remember, and I was trying to remember when I was thinking about this yesterday. I don't remember who told me this or when this happened, but I remember someone telling me about a brother one time when they were in Africa and they had a Bible study plan. It was a two-day Bible study. That there was a brother in Africa who walked 10 miles one way to get to the Bible study, and he didn't have any money with him. He couldn't bring any money with him. Was kind of in a dangerous area, I guess. He might have lost all of his money. And so he went with no money, purposefully intending to go with no money, realizing he couldn't buy any food and he wasn't going to eat for 2 days. But he was fine with that because he wanted to come and study the Bible with brethren for 2 days, and then he was going to eat when he got back home 2 days later. It's like, wow. Like, that's real people recently that have that commitment of like, I just want to be with God's people so much that I'll not eat for 2 days if that's what it takes. When I hear about people like that, suddenly my reasons for not being as, you know, purposeful in gathering with Christians seem so much smaller. You know, suddenly like the things that keep me from like, it's just too inconvenient for me to come to church, or it's too inconvenient for me to, you know, check on my brethren and like ask if I can pray with them or those kinds of things. They just become so small whenever there's those great commitments that are there. And I think that's what the Hebrew author is saying. It's going to take some sacrifice, but be willing to make the sacrifice because it's so worth it to have that relationship with your brethren and your brothers and sisters in Christ to grow and be more prepared for the day that we're all anticipating when Jesus will come back in that moment. There's probably a lot more that we could say about principles and ideas around the local church. I want to just kind of start winding down right there and talk about some closing applications or some suggestions to kind of help us be better involved in the local church and what the church should be. And so the first thing that I want to say is if you're not a member, if you're here this morning and you're not a member of a local church or a local body of believers of the Lord, ask yourself why. Like, why am I not a part of that? And then take steps to start becoming that. Because I think it's clear to see in just a really quick reading of some scriptures, God wants that for us. He wants us to be a part of a community in the local area that we are in to build one another up and grow and be more like Him. And so you can talk to me about that afterwards. If you want to talk more about that, I'd be happy to talk in more detail. We have just a limited time this morning, but I could talk more about that with you. And I just want to say, like, I'm not trying to sell you anything. I just want you to please the Lord. And I want everyone to please the Lord, and I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, that's what I tell people that I meet in the community. This might come as like a little bit of a shock to some of you all, but this is just how I view my responsibility and my work and my job here. I don't tell people that I meet in the community that I want them to come to church with me. And that sounds maybe kind of weird. I tell them I want them to please the Lord. And I want you to do what's right. And if that means that you can come here and worship with the brethren here and be pleasing to the Lord, praise God, great. We'd be happy to have you here. But if that means you can go somewhere else and be pleasing to the Lord, great. Praise God. You know, you can go to another local church, you know, with the brethren in Harrisburg or with the brethren that are in Shippensburg or the brethren that are, you know, in Exton or wherever else, or maybe they're planning on moving soon and you can go be a part of the church in Boston or the church in Seattle. You know, that doesn't matter as much, but let's work together in the area that we're in with people that are committed to the Lord. And so if you want to talk about that, I can talk about that with you. Secondly, another application, if it's been a while for you since you've done this, reevaluate your schedule. Because maybe at one point in time you've thought about your schedule and what you're capable of doing and what you're not capable of doing, and your schedule has changed since that last time that you reevaluated that and realized what you're capable of doing. And in doing that, think about how you're prioritizing your schedule. You know, what priority are you placing on meeting with Christians? And so in doing that, maybe you'll realize that you have more time than you expected or you have more availability, and maybe you'll realize that you just haven't been prioritizing being with God's people enough. And there are a lot of opportunities where you can, and so you can change that and do that. And then thirdly, and this is kind of a down-to-earth application just for myself, if you're having trouble getting, you know, past surface level conversations with brethren, that it's just like, you know, hey, how are you? Good. Okay, see ya. And like, I just feel like I can't get past those kind of conversations. A couple of suggestions for that is be more involved and aware of in reading the prayer requests that we have here that are circulated in the email. Troy sends out every week a quick, short kind of list of all the people to pray for. But just like be involved and really purposeful in thinking about that and praying for that. And I think that will help have just great conversations with one another. Like, hey, I know that you were asking for prayers about this. How is that going? I want you to know I've been praying for you. Can I pray more specifically about something in that? And that'll just be a good way to start conversations and build one another up in that way. But also, there's this. Having a mental or even a physical list of, like, I'm going to write down people that I want to talk to and what I want to talk to them about beforehand. That gets back to, I think, kind of the consideration in Hebrews chapter 10. Maybe this might be a little bit embarrassing, and I don't know if I don't even know if TJ knows this or not, so this might be the first time that she hears this too, but this is a little embarrassing to me. When TJ and I were first dating, I would do that. Before every date, I would have a list of things that I was conversation topics, because I didn't want the awkward conversation of like, okay, and we're just sitting there waiting for our food, like, and we're not talking about anything. So I'd plan, like, here's what I want to ask her about, here's what I want to talk about. I did that to avoid the awkward conversations, but I also, or the awkward silences, but I also did that because, like, there were some things that I wanted to pick TJ's brain about. I want to know what you think about this. I want to know what your plans are. I want to know you and have, I'm planning on having an extended relationship with you. I'd like to know where you stand on different things and, like, and learn that about you. I think that is would just be a helpful thing for brethren to do with each other. Like, plan beforehand. Like, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you, so I'm going to plan what I want to ask you about and what I want to talk to you about. That might seem a little mechanical at first, but it worked for me. I got married. but I think that'll really help, just being purposeful and considering, like, I want to talk and grow and be a part of this. It won't just happen by accident, so we got to do things that might seem a little bit awkward at first. And that's just a really practical, I think, application of that. And like I said, that's just three quick things. That's not everything that we could say talking about the local church. I hope what going through that this morning has helped do is just maybe kind of rekindle or get the wheels turning again of like, I need to think about this more. Because this is something that God really plans and he intends. He wants me to be a part of a group. He wants me to be an active part of a group. And it's possible for me to be an active part of a group that are pleasing to him, following his word, and really wanting to please him. And there are ways that we can help each other grow in doing that. So I hope that that equips us in conversations we have with people. I've had a lot of trouble recently in talking with people in the community of like, why don't you come to church? And it's like, I'm not really interested in that. God wants that. He wants us to be an active participant in his church, but we also have a lot of work to do in ourselves and making sure that we're not drifting in areas and really helping one another and being what God's church needs to be. So if this morning, maybe you realize that you don't have a relationship with the Lord, that's the first important thing that needs to be fixed, to be buried in baptism into Christ's death, have your sins washed away, and start walking in newness of life. And so if you need to do that, we can do that for you this morning. Or maybe you realize, like, I haven't been doing what I need to do after that. I haven't been as involved in God's people as I need to be, or I've been struggling with some sins in my life that I really need help with. That's why we gather together, to encourage one another, to help each other grow. And so if you need the prayers of the church here or help in any of that, you can come forward and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing.